Let's read together tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Text for the sermon tonight is the last verse of the chapter. This is the word of God. For as touching the ministry to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me, and find you unprepared, we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, that they would go before unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the wants of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. It's that last verse that we meditate and hear expounded upon tonight. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, every single day you and I are recipients of the greatest gift that we could ever imagine. It's true every Lord's Day in which we hear the gospel preached, but as a child of God in whom the Spirit dwells, that's true every single day, and that will be true every single day into all eternity. We have been given by God greatest gift, the gift that is described in this text as the unspeakable gift. And as those who are recipients of that greatest gift, there is one response that we must have, and it's exactly the form in which the text is found in 2 Corinthians 9:15. The response is a doxology of praise and thanks to God. We've received again in this day that great gift from God. We receive it by the Spirit's work in the preaching, and we received it by the Spirit's work through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so we do, in response to receiving that gift, exactly what Paul does in this passage. We respond. We respond in this way. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Paul is not in this text exhorting the church to a doxology of praise. What Paul is doing is himself reflecting upon other truths and coming to the only conclusion to which he can come, which is thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. And that's the conclusion to which we must come to, having been the recipients again in this day, through the word and through the sacraments of this great gift. What must naturally flow from us when we understand what God has given to us, naturally because of God's work in us, is a doxology of praise and thanks. And so let's consider tonight that gift again, and then let's consider as well our response to that gift. The theme of the sermon tonight is the unspeakable gift. We consider the meaning, and then we consider our response. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is instructing the saints in the church of Corinth on the subject of giving. The entire chapter is devoted to that theme of giving to support those who have needs in the church. He begins the chapter by commending the church. This was a strength of theirs that he had witnessed and that he knew about, so that he was boasting even of them in this respect to those that he was with. Even though they were very strong with respect to giving, that did not negate the need for an exhortation. The exhortation being, continue to be faithful to what is in you, which is a desire, a willingness, and actually to give to those who have needs. And then he goes on in this chapter to further instruct the church concerning the manner of giving in the new dispensation. Everyone as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, and that God loves a cheerful giver. The entire chapter is devoted to the subject of giving. And then what Paul does at the end of the chapter is peel our eyes away from the gifts that we give to each other in the church, which are necessary. This is an important part of the life of the church in the New Testament, a giving and a receiving. He peels our eyes away from those gifts, and he directs our eyes to the greatest gift. And in that context, he writes the end of the chapter as he does, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. We'll come back to the context and pull out of the context in which this verse is found some practical application towards the end of the sermon. But that's the context in which he says this powerful, short declaration of praise to God. It's in the context of the giving of gifts. And it leads him to see the unspeakable gift for which he is thankful and for which he praises God. The Apostle Paul does something striking in this passage, and that is he does not identify explicitly the content of the gift. That's what we need to start with tonight. We need to look at the gift itself and then consider in the second part of the first point what it means that it is the unspeakable gift. But when you look at the text itself, you see that he does not identify specifically what the gift is. He simply says, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. What he does is he assumes that those who are reading it will know what he is saying, so that he doesn't have to in the next verses or the next chapters spell out in several verses, this is now what I'm talking about when I refer to the unspeakable gift. He assumes that the church in Corinth and the church throughout the ages now who reads this epistle as their own will know what that unspeakable gift is. And by the grace of God tonight as a congregation, when we read 2 Corinthians 9:15, we know what that unspeakable gift is as well. That gift that Paul calls unspeakable is the gift of Christ. We know that. Not because we have a very high intellect, not because we have a renowned teacher of the Bible come in and explain that this is what this gift is. We know that Because our eyes have been opened and our ears have been opened and our hearts have been illumined so that when we read a verse like this, in the context of the entire Scriptures, we know that the heart of what God gives to us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that flows out of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessings of salvation and life with God now and forever. I say again, by the grace of God, we can read this doxology of praise and know that the heart of it all with respect to God's gift to us is the gift of His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice a few particulars that we see in the text itself, some of the details of this short verse. In the first place, we take note of the fact that He identifies it as a gift. And in that one word, we have wrapped up the entirety of the nature of what God gives us, as well as the nature of how God deals with His people. It is a gift. The words associated with the gospel of Jesus Christ and His work for His people are never the words earned, merited, deserved. Those are the words that go along with the Arminian gospel, which is, as Paul says in Galatians 1, another gospel, a false gospel. The word is gift, unmerited, undeserved, free, that is to say, gracious. And the word that Paul uses in this text is meant to emphasize the gracious and free nature of that which He gives to us. This is a word that's used in many other places in the New Testament and oftentimes is translated the same way as gift. And it's used with respect to many other things, all of which are aspects of the central gift of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It's used to refer, for example, to the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of righteousness. But there are a couple of other passages that reveal what is the emphasis of this word, which is the free and gracious nature of what a gift is. Call your attention to a couple of those passages. One is Romans 5, verse 15. Paul says in Romans 5, 15, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." So there not only is that same word gift used, but in that verse we see what is emphasized in that word, which is the free and the gracious nature of that gift. And that's why Peter can say in Acts 8, verse 20, with respect to the gift of the Holy Spirit, part of that central gift of receiving Christ Himself, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." It's impossible to earn, to merit this gift of God. You cannot purchase it with money, and you certainly cannot purchase it by what you do. And it has to be that way. And we know that it has to be that way, that if we are to receive this gift of Christ and all of the salvation that comes to us in Him, it must be a free and gracious gift. It must be that because we are creatures. God is God, the sovereign, eternal, infinite God. We are but creatures of this earth. And by virtue simply of being a creature, it's impossible for us as we stand before God to merit, to earn by what we do, to deserve Christ, much less life with God. And then in addition to that, it must be this way, a free and gracious gift. Because in addition to being a creature who stands before the Creator who is God, we are sinners. It's a gift of grace that God in His good pleasure has given to us. In the second place, notice the fact that the text says that it is the gift of God. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. His unspeakable gift. The implication there is an obvious one, but something that we mustn't overlook, and that is the fact that Paul is expressing this doxology of praise and thanks to God because he has received from God that gift. That's why he expresses this. He knows himself, and he knows those to whom he is writing, the elect saints in the church of Corinth, to be the actual recipients of this gift. And therefore, the response is exactly as he puts it in this text. Thanks be to God for that gift, recognizing that God is the giver, and that as the giver, I have been, and this church with me, the recipients of that gift. And we see that again tonight, as I alluded to in the introduction. God has given us this gift of Christ. And so we must acknowledge it to be from God alone and respond in praise and thanks. Notice in the third place that it is a gift in the singular. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Not gifts in the text, but he points to a singular gift. And that's one of the reasons we say centrally the gift is Jesus Christ Himself. You can think of the gift of Christ like a beautiful diamond. You have the one beautiful, weighty, gloriously shining diamond. It is one. And the work of God for us is to give us His only begotten Son. But in that one diamond, you have all of the many facets, each one of them in their own way, radiating beautifully and shining gloriously. So also with Christ, when God gives to us His Son, with that comes all of the facets of the diamond and all of the blessings of salvation that flow to us from the central gift of Christ Himself. We receive the gift of regeneration. And as I did this morning, going through them all, faith and justification and sanctification and preservation and glorification and communion with God and life with God now in heaven and the new creation, and it goes on and on and on. But they are all central in the one gift that we receive, who is Christ. The heart of the text, which makes this unique in contrast to other passages which speak of the gift, is the fact that Paul in the text identifies it as the unspeakable gift. One of the difficulties in working to understand this text is due to the fact that this is the only place in the New Testament where this word translated unspeakable is found. Unspeakable is a good translation of the word. It could also be translated as indescribable or inexpressible. And those two are good descriptions of the idea of the word. It's difficult because you can't go to other passages and see the many ways in which it is used and come to a clear understanding of what it means. But Paul uses this here to teach us concerning the profound nature of the gift that Jesus Christ is. The idea is not to say that we cannot speak about Christ. We obviously can, and we obviously do. But the idea is that you cannot fully, by human words and with our finite minds, grasp the complete wonder an amazing nature of the gift that Jesus Christ is to us and the salvation that comes to us in Him. From that perspective, it is the unspeakable gift because of how great and how profound and how glorious that gift is. We obviously speak about that gift and must speak about that gift. And we can do that because of the gift of revelation. Apart from revelation, the Scriptures, what Paul says here would be true in an absolute sense, that we could not speak even one word about the gift. We wouldn't know Christ at all if it were not for the work of God to make Him known to us in the inspired Scriptures. God has revealed to us the glorious gift of Jesus Christ and His Word so that we speak about it. We speak a lot about that gift. But the point here is that so glorious, so amazing, so profound is it that human words with our finite minds cannot fully grasp the wonder of the gift of Jesus Christ. To use a couple of illustrations, it is like a sea that has no shore, and it is like a sea that has no bottom. It just goes on and on and on. And this is why for 2,000 years of New Testament church history, God can call preachers of the gospel to expound the truth of Jesus Christ and salvation in Him. And if Christ were not to return for 10,000 years, He could continue to call preachers who would continue to expound that truth and continue to call a church that studies the profound gift of Christ to His church, never through those 12,000 years of human history, to exhaust the depth of the riches that are found in Jesus Christ. But we need to go beyond that. It's not just the 2,000 years now and the 10,000 years to come if the Lord tarries, but it's eternity. So profound and amazing is the gift of Christ that eternity itself will not exhaust our understanding, our glorying in the gift of Jesus Christ and life with God. And so what do you say in response when you hear Paul describe Christ and our salvation in this way? What do I say as one who is called to expound the sacred Scriptures? What I say is, God, give me words. Open up Thy Word, but do so in a way that I and we always remember that so great and amazing is Christ that we can only, so to speak, scratch the surface of truly understanding how great it is that our God has given to us the gift of Jesus Christ. So that I say with the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3, verse 8, a passage that is similar to this one, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And we say together, in another doxology of praise, in Romans 8, verse 33. It escapes me what it is. He also speaks in this same language of the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. What do you say when you see the gift of Christ from this perspective and the wondrous nature of it? Beloved, it's good for us to consider the gift of Christ from this point of view. It's good for us to see that this is the nature of Christ, that when it comes down to it, we can describe it as unspeakable because how great it is. And you can use anything regarding Christ and the wonder of salvation to demonstrate that. Consider a few of those things with me tonight. Consider the love of Jesus Christ for us as His people, part of the gift, for that's what motivates all of the work of Jesus Christ. Can we understand fully that truth that God in Jesus Christ in eternity past has set His love upon us who are mere creatures and those who are sinners. I cannot fully describe and exhaust the profound nature of that gift of Christ in His love for us. Consider the gift of Christ as it relates to His incarnation, His coming into the flesh, the fact that God was triune and is triune, and that the Lord Jesus Christ enjoyed perfect bliss and fellowship with the Son and the Holy Spirit. The one who was rich became poor, and He became a man by means of the conception by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin. And that He came forth on this earth as truly God and truly man with your sin and my sin upon Him. I cannot, with words, fully exhaust the wonder of the gift of Christ as it relates to the incarnation. And then consider Calvary, the heart of where the gift to us is stored. Consider what is taking place during those 3 hours of darkness, that God, in His perfect love for His Son, but at the same time pouring out upon Him His wrath for the sins of His people. And that in those 3 short hours, Christ, in His perfect love for the Father and for you, was able to endure as one truly who was God, an eternity of wrath and suffering for the sins that we have committed. I cannot, with words, fully exhaust the wonder that Calvary is. And then you consider the resurrection, that Jesus' body, which was exactly like our body, was placed in a grave in the same way that we place the dead bodies of our loved ones in the grave. But that very body, by the power of God through His Spirit and by the power of Christ Himself, who was God, came forth into life in a glorious resurrected body. I cannot, with words, exhaust the wonder of the gift that Christ is in His resurrection. And then you consider what follows that, the ascension and His sitting at God's right hand and what He is doing at God's right hand, that we believe by faith He is in heaven. And down to the finest details of this earth, He is controlling and governing all things for the good of the church and for the glory of His name. I cannot fully exhaust with words the wonder of the ascension and what He does at God's right hand. And then you consider what we got done considering last week Sunday, what is to come for us in the future. We read Revelation 21. We expound upon what God reveals there concerning the new creation and the life that we will have with God in the new creation. But I cannot, and no man can fully exhaust by words the wonder of the gift of Christ and the life that we will have with Him to come. Beloved, the gift of Jesus Christ in our life with God, from that perspective, is unspeakable. And we do well to humble ourselves before that gift from this perspective and see the wonder and the awe of what God does for us in Jesus. And so our response must be exactly that, the response that is revealed in the form of the verse that Paul gives in this text. It must be a response of praise and of thanks. And one of the things that we must never let happen as those who are members of the church is let the familiarity of the Scriptures and the truths of which I just spoke lessen in our minds and heart in any respect the awe that we have towards the profound nature of the gift of Jesus Christ. That can happen sometimes, where we take for granted what I described in the Lord Jesus Christ and the gift that He is to us. We hear it, and we don't step back in humility and recognize how wonderful and profound this gift is to us. And that won't happen in our lives when every single day we remember very clearly one thing, and that is who we are. The more we understand who we are, the more the nature of the gift for us becomes unspeakable. When I know every single day that I am a creature who stands before the living and the sovereign God who is Creator, and when I every single day know that I am a terrible, guilty, unworthy, undeserving sinner, the unspeakable gift of Christ becomes all the more unspeakable because I don't understand how the God of all things in Jesus Christ set His love upon me. How can it be, O wretched man that I am, that Jesus Christ humbled Himself as a man with my sin upon Him? How can it be, chief of sinners, as Paul says, that Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and endured the wrath of God, an eternity of it, for my sins? How can it be for me who am a sinner that Christ in heaven right now is ruling, is governing my life and this entire world for the good of the church, of which by the grace of God I am a member? How, for me a sinner, will I one day, as I put my trust in Christ every single day, live with Him in this new creation described in Revelation 21 and 22. The more we know who we are as creatures, as unworthy, undeserving sinners, the more we see the profound nature of the gift of Christ to us. So that in knowing that, we respond in praise and thanks. Paul in this text is sounding forth a doxology of praise. That's what the text is. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And so we need in our lives to sound forth a doxology of praise. And we do that from our lips, and we do that in our life. Let this be the doxology of praise that comes forth from our lips. Paul writes this in his letter to the church to Corinth. But he writes this certainly as one who did this in his own life with his own lips. Understanding who Christ is to him, he writes these words, showing that this was his doxology of praise that he utters from his lips, and that the church in Corinth should, and that we should as well as the church in the New Testament. And so, beloved, from our lips, sound forth praise to God. Do that in prayer. And in your prayers, don't just ask, but exalt. Exalt by your words the wonder of who God is. Meditate in your hearts upon the profound nature of the gift of Christ to us, and let that come forth in your words to God, how great God is in giving us the gift of Jesus Christ. And in all of your words, words of song, and in our everyday words of speech, praise God and show your thanks to God for this gift of Christ. But not just by our lips, so also by our lives. And you could say much in this respect, but here we turn back to the context in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. As I stated at the beginning of the sermon, the context in this chapter is all about giving. The entire chapter is instruction concerning what the New Testament church is called to do in giving in support of the poor, and we can say today in support of the other causes of God's kingdom. And he comes to the end, and in that context offers this doxology of praise. Now in the chapter itself, he does not explain explicitly what the connection is between the 14 verses of instruction and then the one verse of doxology. But the relationship between those two is evident. Relationship is that a consideration of God's gift to us, described as the unspeakable gift, is naturally, by the work of the Spirit in us, that which will lead to what he speaks of in this chapter, which is giving in the church of Jesus Christ. This, when he writes this, serves as the motive, the reason that the church in Corinth would continue to do what they did, which was be faithful in giving to those who had needs. In the context, those in Judea and in Jerusalem who were poor. And so what God does to us in this chapter, teaches us in this chapter, is that one of the ways in which we show forth our praise and thanks to God is by giving. And so we heed that instruction tonight. We heed the instruction of giving to the causes of God's kingdom and giving particularly to those who have needs in the church. And we do that specifically in response to the gift of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to drive it for us as a church. As we think about all of the giving that is necessary from us in the church to the poor and the other kingdom causes, what drives it is not first of all looking at the poor in the church, not first of all thinking about an addition to a building, not first of all thinking about the mission work that needs to be done in our denomination. We think about those things, but what's going to drive it is not looking at that. What's going to drive it is looking at God and seeing the gift that He has given to us, the gift of salvation and life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we grasp the wondrous, gracious nature of the gift of God to us, the more in our hearts we are going to be stirred to say, I want to give because I love that God and because I'm thankful to that God for what He has given to me, which pales in comparison to the little gifts that I give to those who have needs and to the other causes in God's kingdom. And so, beloved, see the unspeakable gift. And in seeing that, show forth your praise and thanks by giving to those who have needs and the causes of God's kingdom. And when we do that, it redounds to the further praise and to the further glorifying of the name of God. Listen to the end of the chapter, verses 11, 12, and 13. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Through them, it caused thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. The thread running through these verses is that not only when we give is that act of giving the sounding forth of praise and thanks to God, but when that gift is given, the recipients, because it is a gift given by the church out of love for God, receive it and receive it in such a way that they too are led to praise and worship and be thankful to God. So that the giving, both in the giving and receiving, leads to this doxology. Now thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. What a further motivation in our giving. And for those who receive, whether it be through the official diaconate work of the church, or whether it be through the gifts that we give to each other when we have needs in our organic life together, we receive in this way we receive, not with shame, not with guilt, no. We receive with thanks and praise to God that God is pleased in the church as the work of Christ Himself to provide for the needs of His people. So that not only in the giving, but also for us as a congregation and as a people, when we receive, God is glorified. We have been given the greatest gift ever, the gift of Christ. It's profound. We scratch the surface to understand it. We thank God for the Scriptures so that we make a beginning in understanding it by His grace. And let us respond with our lips, praising and glorifying God, but also in our lives, our entire lives a sacrifice of praise, this part of our lives too, cheerfully, willingly giving as those who have received the unspeakable gift of Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray for Thy blessing upon Thy word as it has been brought tonight, and we pray too that Thy name might be glorified. Thou art the God who has given the unspeakable gift of Christ to us. And we pray that Thou wilt receive our words of thanks right now and receive our praise in our everyday life too as we strive to give out of our love and thanks to Thee. Be with us now in the rest of this night and be with us in this week to come for Jesus' sake. Amen.